I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to Exodus chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And after, we're going to go to Hebrews 11, verse 23, which talks about Moses. A man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him. Doubt it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, and that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill us as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him and he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the men, and he gave Zipporah and his daughter and to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and they cried, came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 to 29. The first word is very important. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So far, reading of the infallible Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we have these two young men have come to a very important point of their life as they make a public profession of their faith and thereby receive admission to the Holy Supper. As children, they received the sacrament of baptism, signifying that they are born in the covenant and have received the promises of the Lord. And as they grew, they were taught about God's rich promises to them and how they must serve Him. Now they wish to take a more active and more responsible role by publicly professing their faith and also celebrating the Lord's Supper together with the Lord's congregation. Making profession of faith is such an honorable thing to do. By confessing your faith, you identify yourself that you are a Christian. It's like revealing your identity to your friends or your co-workers at your work site. Most people are proud to say something like, "I'm a proud Canadian. I'm a Dutch. I'm 100% Frisian." They say without any hesitancy or any shame, but with confidence and pride. We have some people from other countries too. I'm pretty sure they have the same idea. It's something that we are proud to say. Why? Because that's who you are. That is your true identity. And it's the same when it comes to being a Christian. Being a Christian means trusting in the Lord and believing in Christ, Jesus Christ, and His saving works. It means you constantly trust in Him and fight against your sin and temptation. To present myself as a living sacrifice. And I can tell you, being Christian is not easy at all. And when you make a profession of faith, you make a vow that you will serve the Lord. You will rely on Jesus Christ. Profession of faith, again, as I said, is such an honorable thing, yet it comes with responsibility. And let's be honest, the word responsibility is not people's favorite term. Some people do not like the word responsibility. Because it sounds like if you fail, then you will have to take responsibility. You will have to face consequences. Undesirable, perhaps, consequences. And that is true. However, as I said, and I emphasize, taking professional faith, taking responsibility is an honorable thing to do. It's hard, but it's a good thing to do. And allow me to give you an example. You know, when you get married, you take your marriage vow. You make a promise before God and before those who came to the wedding and say that you will love your spouse in a good times, in a good, bad time, in riches, in poverty, in sickness, and in health. You make the vow that you will love your spouse as Christ loves His church. And everybody understands that getting married means taking responsibility as a husband or as a wife. And nobody says, I love you, but I don't want to take a responsibility. And can you imagine that on that wedding day, the bridegroom or bride running out the church building and saying, I don't think I want to take a vow because it's a burdensome. You would think that's absurd. Rather, you want to take a responsibility. That's why you say you will be faithful to your spouse. Not only in good times, not only in riches, or when you're only not only when you're healthy, but also in poverty and sickness, perhaps especially in poverty and in sickness. You want to be with the person because that's what you want to do, because that's the person that you love. It is kind of same when it comes to making professional faith. You make a vow to Jesus Christ and His congregation that you love Him. And besides, He loved you first. The Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for you and even died for you, and you know that. The Lord has been faithful to you, and don't you think it's an honorable thing to confess Him, that you love Him, trust Him? Well, the passage that we are going to look at, it talks about Moses. Moses had to make that choice. He had to choose. He chose to be on God's side because he knew it was the right thing to do. So the theme and the points are this. Moses' faith known through his choice. I'm going to look at first what he gave up, and second point, what he gained. We just read from Exodus chapter 2, which talks about Moses. Moses was born. His mother had to hide him for 3 months because the king Pharaoh wanted to kill him. Every Hebrew male child had to be drowned in the river. You can read about that in chapter 1 of Exodus. But his mother saw that Moses was a beautiful child. She hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she made a basket. Exodus 2 calls an ark. Interesting a point that the word ark is only used 2 times in the Old Testament. One is Noah's ark, and this word basket ark is the same word as Noah's ark, and there's a resemblance there too. And the mother put the child in the ark, and she laid it by the river's bank. And it happened that the daughter of the Pharaoh's king came down to the river. She found the baby and had compassion on him, and she ended up adopting the baby. And that's how the story went. Now, Exodus 2 also talks about Moses fleeing from Egypt. Moses killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave, and he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. But when Pharaoh heard Moses kill a man, Pharaoh wanted to kill Moses. Moses fled. Now, you know all this story very well. Now, one side note that I want to mention here is that when you try to understand the scripture, the golden rule for understanding God's word is always to interpret the scripture with scripture. You see, Moses' account is also mentioned in the New Testament. We read from Hebrews 11. There's another account, there's another chapter, Acts chapter 7. Stephen talks about Moses. We didn't read that, but I can read it quickly. Acts chapter 7, 22 says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Hebrews 11, 24, it says, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So, son of Pharaoh's daughter, in Acts chapter 7, he learned all the wisdom and knowledge. He was mighty in words and deeds. So we know from those passages that at least while he lived in Egypt, he had many privileges. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. Being the son of Pharaoh's daughter means he had power. He was not just the son of any princess, but he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know who Pharaoh was? You know all those huge pyramids in Egypt? He was the king of Egypt, and Egypt was a superpower nation at the time. Wealth, wisdom, Egypt was known for power, money, wealth, the river, and wisdom. Moses had access to all those things. He could gain money, power, pretty much anything that he wanted to gain. Acts chapter 7, he learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians. Moses probably lived in a palace, learning the wisdom of Egyptians, had a special teachers. Moses probably was surrounded by very wealthy friends, powerful friends, riding the best horses and chariots, equivalent to what young people like these days, Ferrari, a Lamborghini. You can think it as something like a privileged, superpower, wealthy Chinese kids whose parents are Chinese high government officials. You know, as you see the news that in some provinces, especially in British Columbia, you hear about those kids that come to the States in Canada to study, and they drive the supercars and they spend money like water. Moses, you can imagine, Moses had an access to that. He was wealthy. Moses could have taken any woman as his wife if he wanted to. Well, the scripture does not tell us that Moses lived a life of high fast lane per se. It didn't really mention that, but certainly we know it was available to him. But here's the irony. The irony is that Moses, as a Hebrew child, he was supposed to be a slave. He was not supposed to have this wealth and power. He's perhaps was supposed to die in the river. But God providentially spared the life of Moses, made him to receive the best education possible in that era to fulfill God's purpose. However, brothers and sisters, look what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, and this is the key word, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He refused to be called privileged. Rather, he gave up. I can summarize what he gave up. He gave up three things according to Hebrews 11. First, he refused the title to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He left the worldly honor and reputation, the power. He left all those behind and he made a choice. The choice is very straightforward. The question is, would he identify himself with the Hebrew slaves working out there, sweating, groaning under heavy burdens of daily labor? Or he could choose to be like privileged, the Egyptians, masters. Living as I said, living as the son of daughter of Pharaoh is radically different from a life of slave. For Moses, associating with the God's people meant giving up many things: privileges, name, wealth, reputation, food, horses and chariots. But Moses chose to be with God's people because there is something precious attached to covenant community which money can never buy. The precious promise of God is given to his people. The promise has to do with the inheritance that money can never buy. It contains eternal life, which cannot be compared to this temporal life. However, earthly speaking, humanly speaking, put yourselves in the shoes of Moses. It's very hard to make choice like Moses did. The Hebrews, the slaves, less privileged people, despised, Egyptians, they considered themselves better than Hebrews. There's an interesting comment that Moses made in Genesis 43, verse 32. There's a story of Joseph. Joseph invited his brothers to meal, and Egyptians, there's a comment that Egyptians did not sit with the Hebrews. It says, Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. So the Egyptians despised the Hebrews. They didn't want to even sit with the Hebrews. So for Moses, it was the question of choice: to count himself equal with the slaves or live with the privileged? To live with the despised or to live with those who despise? And this is the kind of choice the faith demands, brothers and sisters. You see, these days the churches are being despised. Many people believe that a woman has rights to terminate the pregnancy, and whoever disagrees, they despise. You see the rainbow signs in many places. Just notice that now these days the banks put the rainbow sign at the entrance. A few decades ago, revealing your identity as Christian brought you advantages because people considered Christians as a diligent and honest people. But these days, Christians are despised because Christians choose life over women's right, and Christians have different ideas, different way of thinking. And mostly because Christians choose to be faithful to God's word. Now, faith demands you, brothers and sisters, especially these two brothers, to make a choice. Do you want to choose God or the world? For Moses, the question was, am I going to choose my friends, powerful friends, and the worldly friends, or to be with God's people who are despised? Many churches are suffering from membership loss, especially young people. Some churches are left with elderly members. Young people leave their church because they think the church is behind, out of date. They say it's the same old way of worship. It's the same old way of doing things. It's the same old people. They're stuck in the church. The church people are stuck in the same old way of thinking. They still wear the same old wooden shoes. They have a wooden head, wooden listen. So in some churches, some young people, they just leave church because they despise God's people. Young members don't want to associate with other members. Same old way of doing things. And they rather go to other places for better fun and entertainment. And faith demands us to make a choice. What did Moses do? Did he go with those who despise God's people? Or did he go with God's people who are disadvantaged? Hebrews 11 gives us a clear answer and also challenges us, gives us something to think about. A second thing that Moses gave up, he turned his back on the pleasures of sin. And this is also the kind of choice the faith demands. Either you choose to be with God or to live in sin. To choose a suffering and affliction with the people of God, or to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Notice the word in here. Passing pleasures of sin. That is very accurate. The worldly pleasures sometimes seems like they're going to last forever. At least that's what people think when they get drunk, when they smoke funny plants. They think, this is so nice. So hope this lasts forever. But we know from the scripture, they're not going to last forever. It's going to be shame at the end. The third that Moses gave up, he turned his back on the treasures of Egypt. Wealth. Enormous amount of the wealth that he had to give up. Think about it. Must have been something very attractive to anyone, even Moses. So these three things Moses refused: reputation, pleasures of sin, treasures of Egypt. And rather, Moses chose to be identified with the people of God. This leads to the second point: what Moses gained. Verse 26 gives an answer: what he gained, what he chose, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. What was it that Moses believed? He believed that the people, God's people, the Israelites, though they're enslaved, still they were people of God. The Egyptians, however, their pleasures were sinful ones, and Israel's affliction were holy ones. Then we might ask, how did Moses know that? How did he gain that knowledge? Where did such faith come from? The answer is provided in our text. The answer is, it came from his parents. Verse 23 summarizes their trust in the Lord. The parents, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And here's the key. They were not afraid of the king's command. You can say Moses got his faith from his parents. He got it from what they taught him, about the Lord and his covenant with Israel and his promises of the land and the multitude of seed. If you look at verse 27, by faith Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Do you see the Moses' resemblance to his parents? Verse 23, the parents were not afraid of the king's command. In verse 27, Moses did not fear the wrath of the king. Here's the clear lesson for Christian parents. Moses, as I said, Moses got his faith from their example of faith. This is how we pass on the faith to our children. By our teaching, our words, or more importantly, by our actions. Children are either hardened by the hypocrisy of their parents, or like Moses, they are inspired by the constant or consistency between their words and their deeds. See, children, they learn by imitations. They watch carefully what their parents do, and they imitate. And sometimes it surprises me. Also, you can imagine Moses as he grew up. Within the Pharaoh's household, Moses heard many ungodly policies and ungodly ideas. Of course, the Pharaoh was against the Hebrew slaves. Although Pharaoh killed Moses and his generation of babies because in keeping with God's promise to Abraham, they were increasing like a sand on the seashore, and Moses must have thought about these things. Because his parents mentioned that before and taught him. And this too is how parents pass on faith to their children. By teaching them to think biblically about this world and the time. The world and their times, wicked. The worldly practices and their way of thinking, very crooked. You see, these days, young couple, if they say they love each other, they go out and they live together before getting married. Do parents know? If the parents know, do they do something about it? Do they teach what the Bible says about marriage? You see, it's a huge responsibility of the parents. You have to guide them and teach them in biblical way of thinking. So that even when your children grow up, when they encounter wicked practices of this world, they have courage and they have a knowledge to say no to them. They remember what you taught. And they will discern. They learn from your practices, your deeds. You see, because of his parents' faith, Moses grew up. He was very conscious about his own identity. He believed in the promises of the Lord to the afflicted people of Israel. That's what Moses had. Faith. His faith was the driving force, enabling him to make such a remarkable, radical choice. It's radical in the eyes of man, but it's a glorious choice and right choice in the eyes of God. Now, so far, reading and talking about Moses, it seems like Moses had a very good example before our eyes. It seems like Moses was a flawless man. Perfect man, making such a radical choice. But was he really a perfect man? Well, see, the Hebrews 11, he's included in Hebrews 11. We're reading in Hebrews 11. This is the first of people who are listed in Hebrews 11. You know that Hebrews 11 has a special name, Heroes of Faith. This chapter is known to be a chapter of heroes of faith. However, This title, Heroes of Faith, is not really accurate at all. The people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, also see as Samson and David, they were not really heroes. The sinful man who made many mistakes. Think about David, who killed Uriah and took Uriah's wife, committed adultery. Think about Samson, who continuously disobeyed his parents. Also, he chased after ungodly women. Now, the real heroes in this chapter is the Lord. Because he is the one who guided and led these sinful people. And the point is, Moses is in this chapter. The reason why Hebrews 11 is so beautiful and encouraging to us is because these men are just like us. Sinful, weak. Think about Moses complained many times. But it was the Lord who sustained them and guided them. Moses' case was the same. There were several times that Moses despaired. I'll give you an example. Numbers 11. When the children of Israel complained about the food, they were sick of manna. Moses asked God to kill him. And also when God asked Moses to speak to the rock, that water may come out. He says, speak to the rock. Moses was very angry and disobeyed. He struck the rock with his rod. As a result, he couldn't get into the promised land. Well, if you look at Acts chapter 1, there's another one. Moses made his choice to be with God's people. Acts chapter 1, chapter 7, 23 tells us that gives us a little more information. Moses was 40 years old. Now, isn't it interesting that we have these young people, two young people making profession of faith? I'm not going to say how old they are, but certainly they don't look like 40 years old. But the fact that Moses was 40 years old leaves us some questions. Perhaps Moses had to take so much time to finally make his choice. Scripture does not tell us, does not give us any explanation why it took 40 years for him. Well, you may think, does that mean our young people should wait for 40 years before their professional faith? Oh, that's not the accurate lesson that we can take from this passage. But notice that Moses was 40 years old when he came out of Egypt. And also notice that in chapter 7, verse 30, it says, when 40 years had passed, so after 40 years, another 40 years, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of a fire in a bush. Well, that makes Moses 80 years old grandpa. When the Lord finally called him. 80 years old. 80. We just read from Psalm 90. Moses talks about age of 70 and with strength, 80. When people, you see, think about it. When Moses was called at the age of 40 or 50 or even younger, 30, when people, let's imagine that hypothetically, when people saw the young and energetic Moses delivering the people of Israel from the tyranny of Pharaoh, they would really consider Moses as a hero. But think about it. When they saw 80 years old grandpa, they could witness the real power of God working through this fragile vessel. It made people to draw their attention to the Lord instead of Moses. So what is it that Moses gained? He learned how to be faithful, how to rely on the Lord who gave him strength. Humbleness. It's the lesson that Moses learned. See, it is also interesting to thinking about the life of Moses. He led the people of Israel to the promised land, but he himself could not get into the promised land. Yet, think about Moses. He was the only one who could encounter the glory of God. He couldn't see the promised land because of his weakness, but Lord, the Lord was gracious, granting him to see the real glory of God twice. Once in Exodus 32, when Moses saw the back of God, and the second time when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. Moses, Elijah were there talking to him. Jesus' face became so white, transfigured. Moses had an honor to talk to our Savior face to face. He gave her earthly pleasure, sinful pleasure, earthly honor, but he gained heavenly honor. Brothers and sisters, we too will see our Savior face to face someday. We're just like Moses, sinful, weak. Sometimes we don't make decisions right away, just like Moses did not make a final decision until he was 40 years old. But the point that I want to bring is this. But the Lord is still faithful. He gave faith to Moses through his parents. He preserved the faith of Moses. And the Lord even rewarded Moses with honor despite of his failures. Most of all, the author of Hebrews says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater rich than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses did not choose affliction as such, but rather affliction with the people of God. With the people of God. What a difference those few words make. The difference between sorrow and joy, between loss and greater gain, the greatest gain, is the kind of affliction that Christ also chose to suffer. Affliction for the people of God. Affliction with the people of God. It's affliction in glorious company. Christ suffered for us because of our sin. Hebrews 11:26. Mistreatment with God's people is seen as essentially the same as disgrace for Christ's sake. Perhaps the writer of Hebrews had a mind of Psalm 89:50, which says, remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the people, all the many people, with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footstep of your anointed. You see, the word anointed means Christ. You see, this psalm was pointing to Jesus Christ. The point of this passage is that Moses' faith, his faith was faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when Moses left Egypt, he surely knew that God would send a Savior to bring his kingdom. Moses' disgrace was one with that of Christ. It fit the pattern that Christ would later perfectly obey and also suffer for us. Moses knew that the prizes of the earth is contemptible compared with the ultimate reward of God. Brothers and sisters, to profess our faith, to confess our dependency on the Lord, to become followers of Christ, it is to abandon the world. It means to rely on the promises of God. And also, despite our failures, we constantly trust in the Lord. knowing that He will guide us, knowing that He already provided us a Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, that we are here as your people, that we appreciate and give thanks for what you have done, the promised, precious promises that is given to us. Sometimes we don't really think about it. Sometimes we take it for granted and even despise the promises. The Lord, forgive us. To remind your people, especially these two young men, that you are our Savior and you went through the sufferings and afflictions for us, for His people. To help us to take our cross and follow you. And despite of sinful nature, help us to trust in you all the more. Help us to fight against sin and flee from our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.